I'd like to read a little bit to you tonight, talk to you about something. You know, there's not a lot of people in the world that understand Revelation. There are people in the world that do understand Revelation. And we all, as Christians, to some degree, understand Revelation. In that God Himself is a revelation, and everything that He does is a revelation. It's like Chuck and I was talking the other day about some things. The world is an observation, and God is a revelation. So His world is a revelation, and this world is an observation. And we speak about this many times on tape. We bring out the revelational world and the observational world. And in that God is a spirit, everything that God does is parabolic. Also see our sister from Macon, Joyce's mother. We're certainly glad to have her. Everything is parabolic. The Bible said, without a parable, spake He not unto the people. And then the question was asked, the disciples asked Jesus this question, why is it that you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? But the reason is because, as Jesus answered, He said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Unto you as saints of God, it is given unto you to know the mysteries. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery. A lot of times us preachers, we preach, you know, like everything's real simple and we understand it, and that just anybody could understand it, no problem whatsoever. And when it comes to the gospel, so far as being a Christian or just being saved, it is simple. The Bible teaches that the simplicity of the gospel, you know, it speaks of the simplicity of the gospel, and let no man beguile you or take your mind away from the simplicity of Christ as to being saved. But I can assure you, when it comes to godliness and the wonderful things of God and the things that God has for you and the things that God has for me, it is a great, mighty mystery. And the Bible said, great is that mystery. And Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries of Christ. So then, there are mysteries, great and mighty mysteries. Jesus said, it is not given unto the people of the world to know these mysteries. It's not given to them. They said, Lord, why do you preach to those people in parables? He said, because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. See, it is given unto them to hear the gospel. And the Bible teaches that the end cannot come until the gospel be preached into all the world for a witness. Whereas we've just come back from around the world and across the world, preaching the gospel. And we're supposed to leave on the 10th of October, I believe it is, going into Russia to preach there. And we're supposed to go down into a couple of other places, Australia, New Zealand. Everything works out all right. But we're going to preach the gospel. We go to preach the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. For the Bible said, when the gospel has been preached throughout all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And we preach to them, but it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But when we get with the saints of God, and we talk with the saints of God, and we find open hearts and people that are really genuinely hungry and wanting to go on, then we spend hours in the deep, mighty mysteries of God. Going deep, deep. The Bible said that the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. So we get into the deep mysteries of Christ. And of course, where we preached and taught these things, there's hundreds of tapes that's been recorded of the wonderful deep mysteries of God. And coming here, this is not coincidental. There's something that Oh, as to the divine providence of God that we've come into this church tonight. God works in mysterious ways and He works in His revelational pattern that He might bring to pass the things that He has purposed in Christ before the world ever was. And in this, there's a reason that we should come in here. I've already seen some things spiritually already. You know, the Bible said, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things," and yet he can be judged of no man because no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, and that is Christ that justifies, and he's the one that died for us. But being spiritual, Paul on one occasion said, "I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as those that are spiritual." He said, to some of those, seeing that you're babes in Christ, "I can't do that." So he said, "Just desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby." But he said, "The meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning," that is through meditation, exercise their senses, "to be able to discern between good and evil." So he said, "I would that you were spiritual." And then he exhorted the church. He said, "You pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation." So what we need to do if we are Christians, we should pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. I received a letter from Olive Branch a few days ago. Young minister there said, "Brother Pike, please pray that God will give me the spirit of revelation." And he sent me some clippings from the paper. He had heard me say certain things about that area as to what was happening and what was to take place. And he had perceived a few of those things. I could tell by the clippings and by the letter that he wrote. And he was pleading that God would open his mind to the revelation of the Son of God. Now, you can have the world and you can have all that's in the world. Whatever there is in the world, you can have it. If you want to go after it, you can have it. There's not an individual that's living that can't have it. If they'll maneuver things right, go after the world, they can have it. But if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, the Bible said, what profit is that? You're living tonight, and you may be blessed. You may be blessed physically above others, and you may have real physical health. And you may be blessed financially above others. And you may have prosperity that's outstanding above others. You may have that. See, but what if you have a heart attack now and die before they take you out of here? I've been in services where people like that, and that was it. See, and I've seen young men, the Bible said in the last days, young men's hearts would fail them from fear of looking after those things that's to come upon the world. And what if your heart failed you, young women? A lot of heart failure in the day that we're living in. See, where would you be? Solomon spent all of his life gathering. He became one of the greatest kings that ever lived. But he was vexed. He said, "It's all vanity and vexation of my spirit." Said, "For by wisdom I've gotten it, and who knows but what I will leave it to a fool." And he left it to his son, and he lost 10 tribes to begin with. He lost a great part of the wealth. So you don't really have anything unless you have Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything. So this is the thing that we must remember, is that God is everything. Christ is everything. And we're called as Christians to come to the knowledge of the Son of God. The question would be, why would God give the church something that he wouldn't give to the world? Because in the world, it's the land of Esau. And Esau owns the world, and Satan is the prince of this world. And he controls the entire thing, even the government. See, and it's the land of Esau, and we're just passing through. We don't want to take too much roots in this world, because we're passing through this world, and we're heading for Canaan. See, we're not wanting to take our inheritance on this side of Jordan. Now, we've been to Israel about 5 times, maybe going back pretty soon. Over in Israel, there is the Jordan. You read about it in the Bible. Why did God make a Jordan River? Does he care for rivers? Or was it a symbolic thing? It is symbolic. The Bible says all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Which means that every visible thing is typical or symbolic or some invisible thing. And God, who is an invisible God, who hath made an invisible world, has also made a visible world with a visible creature, that you might comprehend by visibility the invisible glories of Almighty God. And of course, the Lord has hid these things from the world, because it's the land of Esau, and in the world, all they have is the world of observation, which is visibility. They live by, I hope you don't mind me talking to you just a minute or two before we get into our text here. They live by their human senses. And beyond their human senses, there is nothing. So then God has given to you and I the mysteries of the kingdom of God, which is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that is revealing Christ and His wonderful glory to you in your heart. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. And we say this so often. Why is it that Christ in you is the hope of glory? Because the Bible said that He alone is made heir to the glory of God. The promise not as to seeds of many, but Isaac as to seeds of one, even the son of promise. So then He alone being heir to the glory of God, then you don't have any hope of that glory unless He is on the inside of you. When He stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, appeared between Moses and Elijah, He appeared in glory. And your hope of ever going into that glory or having that glory within you is to have Christ in you. He in you is your hope of that glory. So then we see that God has reserved something for the church, and now we're coming to the end of the time of Esau. Everything's about to fold up in the world, all around the world. The governments are falling through. Everything's becoming corrupt, and it's time for the church to step forward with their great unveiled wisdom and knowledge of the revelation of the Son of God to bring in the new world. And it's time for them to step forth. The Bible said after that Satan has worn out the saints of God, then the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom. Something's going to happen to them. They're going to get a new surge of glory, a new move of God. They're going to be shook within their souls, and they're going to step forth and take the kingdom, not only the kingdom of God, which they already possess within themselves, but the Bible said, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So then we see that we're right on the verge of a great, wonderful discovery. The saints have been very patient. They have fasted, they prayed, they've tried to live an overcoming life, they've tried to reserve to themselves the righteousness of God, and they've been in a terrible, terrible condition as being in the midst of the people in the land of Esau. And they've been under great persecution, and they've called them Jim Joneses, and they've called them all kind of bad names, and they've come down on them, and they've done them just every way. But now is the wonderful moment when Christ is fixing to do something great and mighty. This is why that we're going around the world in these different places preaching right now. So God said that it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it's given. So then to have the spirit of revelation, that you might come into the divine mysteries of God, will translate you. It is by the revelation of the Son of God that you are translated into another world by faith. That of the hearing of the word by faith, as the heavens declare in His handiwork in the days of Enoch. By faith, you're translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So, it's a great, mighty thing. Maybe we'll say a little something about that tonight. Maybe not. But I do want to say this just before we read. That's why I'm talking to you, is trying to get your minds and trying to get your spirits together. Being in the church, being new, it's a little harder to get your thoughts together, but you're correlating all right. Now, As I was saying to Brother Taylor today, life, this is not life. Now, don't run off and leave me. Just stay with me a few minutes. In this world, this is not life. You would say, Brother Pike, I'm very much alive. And you are. As to your knowledge, as to what you are, you're very much alive. But in all reality, this is not life. The reason that this is not life is because it is too unstable. Life is always a stability. It's always stable. Life doesn't shift. Life doesn't change. Life doesn't go through transitional changes. Life is stable. Life is a stability. Life, this is not life. Because in this world, you're constantly going through changes, alterations. And life never changes. Life is never altered. Then when we look around us, we wonder what this world is. What is? We know that it's the act of God. We know that it's the creation of God. We know that God said, let there be, and there was, and there is today. And we look around and we see this great world, and we're excited, especially as young folks. We're excited because we just feel strong, and we feel strength, and we feel brilliance, and we want to learn and get all kind of education to where we can just comprehend this world. And just swallow it up and prove who we are and show ourselves and be a celebrity or be a dignitary or be some kind of performer or entertainer or something that will draw the attention of the people. See, that's the way we feel. But in all reality, this world is nothing but just a cosmic composure. That's all. You maybe don't understand what I'm saying when I say that. But it's just simply a cosmic composure. The entire world is nothing more than a composition of atoms and electrons. And the way that you exist is from a cosmic energy, from the cosmos that is about you or above you. And that's the only existence that you have and the only life that you have, which is nothing more than an electrical quickening. And every fiber of your body has to be quickened to stay alive. And the only life that you have is coming down from the cosmos or from a cosmic energy that is flowing through the hypothalamus of your head or brains, coming down into your body, and every cell of your body, every organic part of your body, everything about you, including the cells of your bones, requires thousands and millions of vibrations to keep you alive. And if any time this vibrance ceases, then you'll just lay down and turn into a pool of corruption. You have to have these stimulations and vibrations, and that's the only life that you have. That's why I say that your life is nothing more than human senses. Nothing more than human senses. Your life is nothing more than human senses. So then this world being a cosmic composure as to images, as to sources, as to things, as to forms, it means that you have no life, and you're caught in the mist of this cosmic composure, and the only thing that you refer to as life is a sensitive awareness. You have a sensitive awareness. By means of your five human senses, you have a sensitive awareness of a cosmic composure. And you're relative to the cosmic composure by your sensitive awareness. And that's all there is to you. That's all that life consists of. So then life is beyond the image and beyond the composure or the constitutional image. And it is in the Spirit, which means it is in God. And God is life. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God never changes. God is a stability. There is no changes with God. There is no alterations with God because He is life. He is life. And we could say a lot tonight about life and the origin of your life and the state of being as to what God is, not going back, as we say so often, to the beginning, but going back beyond the beginning. Because I say again, when we say in the beginning, we think in the beginning God, because that's what the Bible says. But see, there's something beyond the beginning, because the beginning is you and I. In the beginning, you and I, we come forth. In the beginning, the world is created. In the beginning, all of these things that we see and feel and our form comes forth. In the beginning, that's what the beginning is the beginning of you and the beginning of the world and the beginning of the acts of God. It's not the beginning of God. See, God is beyond the beginning. God is that that was, that is, that shall be. He is the everlasting to everlasting. God is that great, wonderful light that's beyond the beginning. That is to say, that state of being as a knowledge, as an understanding. To you and I, light is as to the 22 conductive nerves that go to the brain from the eye. But God is beyond that. This light only represents understanding. It represents understanding. The Bible said that the eyes of your understanding should be enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this wonderful mystery of godliness. For great is the mystery of godliness. And this is where the revelation comes in. And I want to read just a little bit from chapter 3 here concerning the revelation of the Lord Jesus. It's in the book of Ephesians. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. There's something great that is waiting for the church. It far excels colleges. It far excels schools. People who are great professors. We've talked to them in our lifetime. And professional men, doctors, dentists, all kinds of people. And they are very little in the presence of the divine mind of God. And they confess it immediately as we converse with them. Because they are, though they're professional men, and though science is at the top of the ladder in this world, we say, and yet Paul said science, knowledge, falsely so called, though they're great and mighty in the presence of God, they're like little children. They don't know their right hand from their left because they are a part of this world and the creative act of God. They are not a part of the sons of God who far excel this world and all that's in this world. See, their minds are very small in comparison to the great, wonderful mind of God. Like Paul was caught up into the third heavens and saw things that he could not utter. And the Bible speaks of me and you, and it says God is able to do abundantly and above all, exceedingly above all that we're able to ask or even think by the power of God that worketh in you. All that I can think, all that I can learn in school, all that I can understand in this intellectual world, when I get through with that, as if I was a professor, if I was a science, if I was one of the greatest teachers in the world, intellectually speaking, the Bible said that God's able to do abundantly and above all of that, exceedingly above all of that, great and mighty things above that, exceedingly great by the power that works in you. Because you have God on the inside of you, and nothing is impossible to them that can believe. And them that have God, then there is faith in their heart. See, we're not to be caught away with the things of this world, in the entertainments of this world, in the sports of this world, in all of the things that's out in that world. That's children. Paul said, as a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away those childish things. Those things, as to all of the things that you do, all of the things that you do, those are childish things. There are things for the sons of God that's great and mighty. You know, we're to get away from that thing of trying to be a preacher, trying to be an entertainer, trying to get on television, trying to get a congregation, trying to get a big income, trying to be popular, trying to be somebody outstanding in the world. That's foolishness. That's childish. See, we are sons of the living God, and we own all of eternity, everything in this world and everything in the world to come. See, and we are sons and daughters of God. We are the rulers throughout eternity that have the power of God within our life. and have the blessings of God as to eternal life, eternal youth, eternal strength, eternal power, eternal, that is, as to substance beyond our wildest imaginations. All of those things. We have those things because we are sons and we are daughters of God. And we should not be contaminated with the things of the world or be caught in the web of the foolishness of the world as those childish attractions. Paul referred to them after going up into heaven and looking at those things and looking back at earthly things. He said, those beggarly elements, those are the beggarly elements. He said, do you desire again to let your mind get in bondage to those beggarly elements? He said, those things are not even to be compared to these great, wonderful things that God has for sons and daughters of God. See, we don't need to mess with those things. People who have the love of the world in them, they don't have the love of God there. If they hunger and thirst after securities and prestige and all of these things in the world, it means that they are void of the mind of God and the love of God. They don't have, they are children of this world. They belong to the tribe of Esau. But people that are hungering and thirsting after Christ, and people that are seeking daily the knowledge of God, trying to excel into those wonderful places, even as into the third heaven, as Paul said, those are the children of God. So then it spoke of like this. Let's read just a little bit of chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, in that he's our overseer, that is, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heir of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth its knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, I'd like to point you back to this one thing here. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, another thing that I'd like for you to notice, I've pointed this out before, I want you to notice this, that at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, notice what it says. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it said, and who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That's the thing that I'd like for you to take notice to. that he said at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the one thing that John emphasized was at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that the time of the coming of the Lord is at hand. See, this is something that the church doesn't understand as a whole. At the time of the coming of the revelation of Jesus Christ, then the time of the coming of the Son of God is at hand. And here we are now back in this age, coming up in this age, and now the revelation of Jesus Christ is beginning to appear. All of a sudden, the revelation of the Son of God is beginning to come forth. It came forth here before the dark age. And then when the dark age comes, and we say dark age as to knowing and understanding, in that science can't specifically place anything, in that that is a knowledge that was put out by the darkness of the intellectual reasoning. And when the powers of Rome come in and stamped out the understanding that the apostles had brought forth, here we see this age coming back. For the Bible speaks of gross darkness as to intellectual power of reasoning. It controls the people. It will come over the people. And in the end time, gross darkness shall cover the people. But the Bible said, and then there shall spring up light, for there shall be light in the evening time. So then at the evening time, we see it springing up. About 96 AD in the early church, the first thing that we understand is that the church was killed out. And John, the last apostle, went out. And there was no more understanding through the dark age. But now we're coming out of the shadows and we're coming out of the darkness. And now we're moving over into the light. And the light is beginning to shine again because the power of the Holy Ghost is beginning to move through the land. I know that they shouted and sang and have a good time. They've had a real good time because they've been children in God. They've been babes in Christ. And that's all they know to do. And they brought forth the gifts of the Spirit, praying and prophesying and discerning and all of these wonderful things, just like a man would use bait to fish. Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." See, but now we're coming to the very mind of God and God Himself as a revelation. In that God is a spirit, God is a revelation. The Bible speaks of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being in the bosom of that great light and He alone approaching unto it and no other man being able to get under that light. And that God is declared in that He is in the bosom of the Father. God is a declaration. That is, Jesus has declared the great spirit, this great invisible force, this great light that no man can see nor approach unto. See, God is the great light that no man has ever seen, nor can see, nor can approach unto. And Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light. So then this great mighty light is so great that even Paul on the way to Damascus, just a little bit of this light appeared and he became blind. And these conductive nerves, they just went out on Paul. And for a number of days he was blind. And the Bible speaks of the coming of the time of the great wonderful light, the Ancient of Days, after the consummation of this world. Or at the time of the consummation, after the things that happened through tribulation. And this great God, this great light comes forth. And the Bible said that when the Ancient of Days appears, even the mountains flee away. Even the ocean flees away. Everything flees away. There's not anything left. Even heaven passes away and even earth passes away. See, all of it passes away at the coming of the great light because God is the great light. That means the knowledge that spoke this world into existence comes forth as the great light, and when He comes forth, the entire world just dissipates and goes away, and there's nothing left except the saints of God. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? The mighty light, the great, wonderful God of heaven, He's coming on the scene. And the Bible said, speaking of the man of perdition, that God would destroy Satan who sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In the intellectual powers of the day, through education, through everything, is to control the weather or whatever. Satan controls everything. And he shows himself supreme as the great mighty God. Satan sitting in the temple of God. The Bible said, whose temples ye are. That is to say that he has gotten into the human body. And being in the human body, he comes to give account just like you come. When you come to service here as a son of God or a daughter of God, the Holy Ghost is living on the inside of you because you're his temple. But also the temples of Satan comes often. It comes into the church with a regularity. And as in the days of Job, when Satan had to present himself before God, he comes to present himself. When the preacher preaches, it's not him speaking, but God speaking from within him. And the Bible said they're all taught of God. So they all come together, the sons of Satan and the sons of God. And they all come together. The Bible said when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, Satan came also. So the sons of God come, the daughters of God come, the sons of Satan come, the daughters of Satan come. Because whatever you're filled with as to the Spirit, that's what you are. Jesus chose 12 and he said, one of you is a devil. Because one of them had the devil on the inside of him. And Jesus knew that he was a devil. When you've got the devil on the inside of you, then you are a devil. See, whatever you're numbered with, somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, let's look at this thing right. Now, if Peter was a devil, how could he be converted and come to God? Because Jesus cast the devil away. That's why. He drove the devil away. With Judas, he did not drive the devil away from Judas. Because what Judas did was premeditated. What Peter did was in his ignorance. Judas knew better. And when you premeditate a thing and you come to the knowledge of the truth and you don't follow the knowledge of the truth, the Bible said there's no more sacrifice for sin. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But the Bible said only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For once you've come to the knowledge of the truth and you know what's right and what's wrong, and the Bible said you've tasted of the good word of God and the power of the world to come, and then you want to go back out into the things of the world, then the Bible said there is no more sacrifice for you. The Bible said that Jesus Christ, you crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame, in that God would have to come down here, bring another Jesus and let him die for you all over again. Because the Bible teaches that he so loved us while we were yet in our sins that he gave Jesus to die for us. Which means that if he died for us while we were in our sins, we were in our ignorance. We didn't know any better. And then bringing us to the light, we accepted the light, and now we're filled with the fullness of God as to God's Spirit, and that means that we are whole, and we're sons and daughters of God, and we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we don't have the love of the world. We don't want the world. We could care less about the world, as the terms is used. So then we're not of the world. I'm not of the world. You're not of the world. If you're a child of God, you're not of the world. The Bible said you're not of the world because I've chosen you out of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. You're not even in the world. That's why I say what I do about life. You're not even in the world. For the Bible said, I've chosen you out of the world, and I have hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And that's why the Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Because we're not in the flesh. Someone would say, well, bless God, I'm in the world. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're born again, you're not in the world. Now, you that are not born again can make that statement, you know, and be justified in it. But you're not in the world because you're not in the flesh. God has chosen you out of the world. You're not in the flesh, but you're in Christ. And the Bible said, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So then if you have the love of the world, you're still in the human body. You're still in the flesh. You're still in the fleshly mind. You're still after the fleshly things. And you still love the world. And you'd rather do those things that's of the world than to do those things that's of God. That's because you, as a spiritual individual on the inside, you are dwelling in the flesh and you're caught in the bondage of the world and you are the bonds child. Your mind is in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world and you are the bonds child and you cannot be free. And as it was said concerning Abraham and the wives, when Sarah said, and the bonds child shall not be heir with my child. So then that means that if you are in the flesh, you can't please God. I am an angelic being on the inside, and you are an angelic being on the inside. And the Bible speaks of the inner man just like it speaks of an outer man. And there are some people that are outer men, and there are some people that are inner man. That is to say that Satan is interwoven with the body, with the flesh, with the human intelligence. And Paul said, within my body as to the first birth, there dwelleth no good thing in me. He said, but inside of me there is a Christ. I've been born again. My spiritual being, my inner man, has become one with Christ. And it's sealed by the Holy Ghost. And the devil never touches it at any time. The Bible said, he that is born of God, He keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He's without spot, he's without wrinkle, he's without blemish, with all of his staggering, with all of his stumblings to and fro. Never one time in his whole life does the devil ever touch him. Not one time. So then he is perfect in God. God has perfected forever. Perfected forever. You know, I say this a lot of times. People say there's no perfect men, but the Bible emphatically states that Job was a perfect man. You can read it in the Scripture. And the Bible tells us to go on unto perfection. And the Bible says not to lay again the foundation of repentance, but go on unto perfection. And it said, mark the perfect man among you. And it said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And then the Bible emphatically states that God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Which means he hath made perfect as to the inner man of the saint of God. He hath made it perfect. He hath killed that body of that human being. He has killed that body. He has done away with that flesh. He's buried it in a watery grave in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he's got that individual laying out there in that watery grave. He's dead. He's dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, Paul said. And the world is dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus. And I'm dead to the law of sin and death. And I'm free from the law of sin and death. And I pass from death unto life because the law hath no power over me. So Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith of Jesus Christ without the deeds of the law, without the keeping of the Ten Commandments. It has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled within you and I by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he's made us perfect forever. That is, he has put a separational power between your body and your spirit. And your body is dead. We say this a lot of times, and some of you understand what we're saying. Perhaps some of you don't. But the Bible says that at Calvary, the veil was rent in twain. To our understanding, and very obvious, that what God was saying was that Jesus Christ himself made a more sure way, Paul tells us, as to that world of understanding. And to take away the middle wall of partition. That is to say, through his flesh he did this. He did this through his flesh. And he made a more sure way. So through the veil of the flesh of the Son of God, God made a more sure way that we might be free from the law of sin and death. And he killed the body. And he folded the body up. And he laid the body away by putting it in a watery grave. And today we're free from the body. The veil has been rent in twain. Jesus made in himself twain, or he made in himself two. That is to say, the Bible says in the book of Acts that Jesus made in himself both Lord and Christ. Both, two, twain. He made in himself both Lord and Christ. And he took the Lord part to Calvary. And the Christ part on the inside is God, gave up the Son part as to the Lord part, and smote the Lord part, smote it, made it sin. He that knew no sin was made sin, even my sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so then he smote the image of sin to do away with my sin. And today my sins are gone. We sang that song, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. So then the image making within himself two, or twain, or both Lord and Christ, he rent that in twain. He rent that in two. That was the veil that he rent in two. The Bible said, and his body. He said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they understood not that he spake of his body. And they being natural minded, looking at natural things, saw the natural temple as the natural veil was rent in twain. And understood not spiritual things as to the Lord and the Christ, that it was the separation of the Lord and Christ to kill the body of sin, that is your body of sin, by the body of the Son of God, so that you wouldn't have to go through the suffering, that he might go into hell, that you might not go into hell, in that the body, the Bible said, God suffered not his soul to remain in hell. So then his body did not see corruption, because he'd done no sin. Sin could not hold him. Therefore, when it was rent in twain, it was to you and I. That is to separate the spirit from the body, the Lord from the Christ. And in doing that, he separated my spirit from my body. And my spirit at death went back to God who gave it. For the Bible said at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. My spirit went back to God who gave it. And today my spirit is not in the body, for my body is dead and buried. And my spirit went away to God, and tonight I'm in the heavenly places, and the Bible said God has hid me with Christ. I'm hid with Christ in God until the restoring of all things, or the return of that time when the Jews come in and that they went out at Calvary to show the death of the body. When they come back in, it'll show the change, the Thessalonian change, at moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. From mortality to immortality, or the coming in of the Jews, it will show the change as to the redemption of our body. So then I'm saying this, we're moving toward the redemption of the body. Now, see, we're coming toward the redemption of the body. So then on the inside, you are in heaven. You're not in the flesh. Your spirit is absent from your body. And the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with God. And so then at death, that is the death of Jesus, as your faith in what Christ did, your spirit went back to God who gave it. Through a crucifying repentance, you were buried in a watery grave, and now your spirit is separated from your body, and your spirit is in heaven, and it's spotless, and the devil can never touch it. It can never spot it, not at any time. It can never spot it. So then Paul in his revelation said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world as to the Gentile revival, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which means the change of the human body at the Thessalonian sounding of that last trump. So then that means that the sinner, the evil ones, have no part in this. They have no life in this. They have no fellowship with this. Because they're of the world, and they do the things of the world, and they go after the things of the world. They dress like the world. They act like the world. They talk like the world. They have the love of the world on the inside of them. They have no love for God. They don't hunger and thirst after the things of God. They're not interested in the mysteries as to be the unveiling of another world. They don't want to unveil another world. You talk about another world, they're not interested in another world. They're contented in this world. They're very happy in this world. They're trying to take roots in this world, and they're trying to do the things of this world, and they're trying to get the education of this world and all of the things of this world to where they can conveniently settle down and be some great celebrity. But you know, the surprising thing is that just about the time that they feel like they've gotten out here to be some great celebrity, some great president, some great leader, some great whatever, all of a sudden age begins to catch up with them. Age begins to catch up with them. And they thought they were so young and flirty and powerful and so intellectual and so brilliant and so handsome. You know, all the ladies so beautiful. They feel like, well, we've just taken the world and now we've got everything. And all of a sudden they go to look into the mirror and they see that they're about 70 and then about 80. And all of a sudden they got to die and they say, my God, what a fool I've been. Let's give the Lord a hand. God has ordained that it worked just exactly that way. So then, as Solomon said, you leave it to a fool. You go your way to leave it to a fool. You've been a fool. So you go your way to leave it to another fool. So we see that there is something for the church. And this is the revealing as to the revelation of Jesus Christ to let them know that through all of their weariness, all of their stumblings, all of their faults, all of these things has been such a pressure and such a disappointment to them that the devil has never touched them one time. Can you fathom that? That a saint of God is perfected forever. Eternally he's made perfect. And the Bible said he keepeth himself as to the inner man, and the evil one toucheth him not. Never, never is he touched at any time by the powers of Lucifer. He is pure, he is perfect, he is holy, he is sanctified, he's clean, he's upright, he's eternal. See, and the devil never touches him. Now, the devil may make war against his outer man, and the devil may create a snare to where he stumbles. And when I say stumble, I mean stumble. I don't mean practice sin and make allowance for your wrong. I don't mean that. But when you're doing your best and you're trying to go on with God, and then you stumble and you feel pricked in your heart and you feel hurt, When you know that on the inside that you don't want to do those things, and you're caught in those things, and you're torn by those things, as to Paul saying, within my body there dwelleth no good thing, for a will is present as to my inner man, but how to perform that which is good as to my outer man, he said, I find not. Therefore, he said, there's a continual warfare, there's a cross, a continual warfare between this clean, godly, sanctified, holy man, this inner man that's hid in Christ. There's a continual warfare between him and this outer man that's so wretched, that's pulled at and enticed by the world. And he said, there's a continual warfare. He said, but we've got to overcome the outer man. We can't let Satan dwell in this outer man. He said, not to reign in our bodies, our mortal bodies. No, let him be there not even for 1 minute. Put him out. Do away with him. Stop him. Kill the outer man. Crucify him. Mortify the deeds of the body. Take up your cross and deny yourself. And follow after me and do the things that's in God and be spiritual. And turn away from the things of the world and not to look to the things of the world. Nor to hunger and thirst after the things of the world. For I remind you again, the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. You've got to have the love of God. You've got to have the love of that next world. And you've got to have the love of the understanding of Christ to seek, to hunger, to thirst after this wonderful thing that transformates your mind, translates your spirit, and transfigures your body as an ultimatum into the kingdom of God. So, when we see this thing, we know then that the rent veil is that God has taken your spirit out of your body. Your body is now dead because of sin. It's buried in a watery grave. Your spirit went back to God who gave it. And God never sees your outer man as the bastard child anymore. He's born as a bastard child when he's born out of Adam. And God never sees that bastard child. He does away with him. He plants him in the water. And he looks then to see you. Paul said, not me living, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. It is bone of his bone. And it is flesh of his flesh. So that it is a God life as to an eternal life, and that Paul lost his life by sin. And it is a God body as the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it is a God knowledge. Everything is of God. You change over into the wonderful body of the Son of God. You're changing, and God looks across this great valley from Calvary over to the Thessalonian change as to the sounding of the trumpet. He never sees you as the natural man anymore. Never. Because you're dead to the world. You're dead to sin. You're dead to those things. See, and the carnal mind that has been wild and contrary, that loved the things of the world and went after the things of the world, you're rid of that. You're through with that. It's no more. It's gone. It's dead in the sight of God. And you that are the sons of God and the daughters of God, you are coming out into the glories of the liberties of the sons of God. And from Calvary over to the Thessalonian chains, he never sees you anymore. He sees you at the chains, at the Thessalonian change, at the sounding of the last trumpet. He sees you with the mind of Christ. He sees you with the spirit of Christ. And all of a sudden, your body changes into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the celestial body. The people of the world, they die, they corrupt, they go to the worms. The worms feed off of them. Every generation does the same. Enoch escaped it by faith because he was not under the law. Being a type of the church, the seventh from Adam, here you are. You're not under the law. The law is folded up and laid away. Now you can do the same thing that Enoch did. Being translated that he should not see death. You'll be translated. Paul brings this back in the New Testament teaching. That you should not see death. And let me say this while we're talking here. First of all, your body is dead. You don't have to worry about that. And the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over those things which he allows. If you stagger, if you stumble, when you know that you're trying to pray fast, do the best that you can, and you're not making allowance for the flesh and the weakness of the flesh, you should never condemn yourself over it. Because your faith is your shield that quenches all the fire darts of the wicked. And the devil wants to pick on you. And he wants to get your faith down so he can just plow your fields and just eat you up like a worm. So he brings you under condemnation. But there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And folks, you can't walk after the flesh. When you're born again, you're born to the Spirit. And that is born to the Spirit is Spirit. And you can't walk after the flesh. There's no way. You can stumble, you can stagger, but when you're born again, where these things are, the Bible says there's not even a conscience of sin. You're not even conscious of sin, let alone being able to sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. I know we use the terms may not, if we hold on, if we be good, if we do this. That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible said he that God sendeth will speak God's word. God's word said he cannot sin because he is born of God and the seed of God remaineth in him and he cannot sin. He keepeth himself and the evil one toucheth him not. Never at any time does the devil touch you. Now you say, but Brother Pike, I stumbled into this and I stumbled into that. What is that if that isn't sin? The Bible says, Father, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those that trespass against me. And that's not sin. It is sin to the world in that they have a conscience behind it and they have a desire behind it and it is a willful thing. But in you there's no will, there's no desire, there's no conscience of it. And when you stumble, it is a trespass. And you ask God to forgive your trespasses because your sins are forgiven. As it was said to Daniel, Messiah shall come and make an end of sin. He came and made an end of sin. They're gone. They're in the sea of God's forgiveness. And he that is born of God cannot sin. He keeps himself. So then that means that you are free from sin. You are free from the law of sin and death. You're dead to the law that brings sin. And we could go into some things tonight that would really be exciting to some of you. Some of you maybe understand some of the things I'm saying. But we are saying that we're now nearing the redemption of the body. And the only way that the body can be redeemed is by revelation. It has to be by revelation. That's why Paul was a revelator. See, it has to be by a revelation. And the redemption of your body must come through the law. See, a child that is adopted into the family, he has to be adopted in through the law. He just can't come in like as to say, well, I'm born again. See, this body is an alien to Christ. God had to kill it. He didn't give it a new birth. He killed it and planted it in the water. And he brings it forth in the resurrection of Christ. As an adoption, and the Bible said the time of the adoption or to wit the redemption of the body are coming to the bar mitzvah. We come to that, but that has to come in with the Jews. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling the world, that had to do with the death of the body. For when the Gentiles come in, that was a spiritual birth. That was a spiritual Christ. That was a spiritual church. That's the mystic church. That's the invisible church. And the visible church, which is the church in the wilderness, which has to do with the Jews, they have to come back in before it shows the life of the body or the resurrection of the body. And so then when the Jews come in at the Thessalonian change, then the Bible said, we that are alive and remain at that time will be changed. We won't sleep. We won't go into the grave. There's no need for it because sin is gone. Death is gone. There's no need for anybody to die right now. But going through the transitional changes, he said, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men because of the lack of knowledge, of understanding the revelational powers of God is to create a faith that causes you to bypass the grave. So then you're caught in this transitional change. But nevertheless, it still does not mean that you are not eternal. You are eternal, and you pass from death unto life. And you cannot sin because your sins are gone. Your iniquities are taken away. Though you stumble, though you stagger, though you make mistakes, the Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. See, God will not impute sin unto you. Your sins are gone. He will not impute sin unto you. But the Bible said he imputeth faith unto you as righteousness. And blessed is the man who unto whom God will not impute sin, whose iniquities are covered, they're taken away, and the Bible said, and his sins are gone. God has taken away his sins. So then you say, Brother Pike, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that at this moment, this is to be preached. It's never been preached before. There's no record of it where it's ever been preached before. Because if it had been preached before, the church would have been translated. And Paul saw these things as he was caught up into the third heaven. But he said, I can't utter these things. It was out of season. It's not lawful. As to the laws of nature or laws of time, whatever. But see, now we're coming to it to where the saints of God all over the world, and Betty and I are traveling all over the world now. And there's others that's going forward. But right now, at this time, all over the world, this has taken roots. I mean, people are shook everywhere we go. We went into India and they said, Brother Pike, They said, this thing will change all of India. We went into Africa, and the man said that out of all of the great evangelists that he had come, all of the healers out of America, and he named the great men, he said, this is the only one that I've ever found like this. Never found another. And he was talking about leaving off with all of them men. And under the tent over in Suffolk's Well a few nights ago, there under the Brother Parnell's tent, this man had came from Africa, stood up and gave this testimony, it's on tape. And he wrote me a letter the other day and he said, Brother Pike, I have hope now that all of Africa is going to be converted to God. That is, there's a move that's coming in all over the world now. And you're part of that move. I'm part of that move. We're part of that move. See, Brother Ray, allowing us to come in here tonight to talk about the good things of God. We are part of this great, wonderful thing that is to be revealed at this time concerning the redemption of the body. Because the church is considered the body, the feminine part. So then on the inside, we see that this great, wonderful thing is taking place. There is a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am a steward of those mysteries. See, we're not running as one that beateth the air. We're not running as one that does not understand the will of God. We're not looking for money and fame and popularity. God takes care of all that. I never have to worry about any of that. I never mess with that. As you know, I don't even handle money. I don't even carry it in my billfold. I don't look for it. I don't take offerings. I don't bother people about it. I let you know that your duty is to the widows, the orphans, and to support the gospel as throughout the world. But God takes care of that. He said, and my God, Paul said, shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. So then we have no problem with that. Our point here tonight is to you as to the redemption of the body, as to the change of your soul, as to being born again, as being dear children of God, as to coming into righteousness, laying aside the weights and the things that does so easily beset you, to run with patience the race that God has set before you. But let me tell you something, folks. People who have taken roots in this world, that are after fine homes and automobiles and after passions and after all of these things of the world, fame, popularity, they're not going to like this. They're not going to want this. They are against this. They're not going to listen to this because it tears them to pieces and is tearing down their kingdom. When Jesus was born, Pharaoh in the time of Moses, Herod in the time of Jesus, these people got disturbed because their kingdom was diminishing by the preaching of these men. These men were tearing down their kingdoms. They said, Paul is turning the world upside down. And these people, the only world they have is the flesh and the passions of the flesh and the money and the securities of this life and the benefits of this life. This is the land of Esau. And Esau's going to hold on to it and fight because he's got a mind for the gullible desires of the natural things of this world. And he cannot stand the thoughts of this world passing away. But beloved friend, it's going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away with the coming of this great light, this great understanding. It's going to cause everything to diminish. Everything is just going to pass away. And there's not going to be anything else left. Just God Himself, the great light Himself, shall come forth and not one thing shall stand. Not one. Except the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is Christ Jesus that dwells in that light. This knowledge is so great as it comes. It is the coming forth of Almighty God. And as it comes forth, this great mind, this great spirit, this great life, as it comes forth, everything will diminish. Everything will perish. And like the little parable, Jesus said, I've got a wedding supper, or I've got a supper. He just said, go tell them to come. Go out and bid them to come. We've done that. I've done that. Ray's done that. Tony's done that. Don has done that. Other preachers, Brother Lewis, we've done that. All over the world, preachers have done this down through the years. I know the man that started the Congregational Holiness Movement. He was a friend of mine, Brother Watson Sark. See, he did that. People have done that all over the world, and great movements have sprung up, and great ministries have come forth. They've done that. See, but the people wouldn't come. Hundreds and thousands and millions of them across the world. They won't come. They won't come. Go out here tonight. See them in all kinds of conditions. Why? Because they are a sinful generation. Not just a sinful people. They are a whole generation across the world. They're sinful. They are adulterous. They dress adulterous. They talk adulterous. They act adulterous. They lust after one another. They are an adulterous generation that's hungry for the things of the world. See, they won't come. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I bid them come. I sent out my invitations. He said, now go out there and get them. Just bring them anyway. He said, bring them. Them that did not want me to reign over them, he said, bring them before me. He said, I want them slayed right here in my presence. Let's give the Lord a hand. God who ruleth, he hath his way in all things. He ruleth in the affairs of men. And he hath his way in all things. Can evil come to a city and I'm not sin it, saith the Lord? He hath control. So then, beloved friend, you can see what a great, mighty God you've got, what a great, mighty experience you've got, what a great, mighty thing you've got. And at this time across the world, it looks like the church is just a diminishing shadow that amounts to nothing, and that the only thing to do is just get everybody together in different churches and have different societies and get in sports and get anything you can to entertain them, because there's been a bunch of foolish people, and now we're gonna kind of remodel and we're going to change them about, you know, and we're going to bring them into the modern side of life, and then we're going to establish a church and everybody will know that the church is great. Don't get caught in that foolishness. The church may look like a diminishing shadow. And even though it's few, the Bible said, few there be that find it. It says a little flock. God will give you the kingdom. But don't worry, it's not a diminishing shadow. They're on the verge right now of rising and taking the kingdoms of this world. They've already got the kingdom of God within them. And they're on the verge of rising and taking the kingdom of this world. So that it's not a diminishing shadow. They're mighty, great and mighty people called sons and daughters of the living God. They belong to another world. They belong to the coming world, and the coming world is here. The coming world is here. Let me say this right here in closing. When Jesus came, the Jews said, are you going to restore the kingdom? He said, my kingdom's not of this world. That is the Christ. The Christ began to speak, as to say, you rejected your king. You rejected your king. Now this is the Christ age, and this is the Christ kingdom. This is the invisible kingdom of God. The law and the prophets until John since that time. The kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into it. And this kingdom is on the inside of you. Coming not by observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. This great, wonderful mind, life of God, the revelation of God within you. The hope of glory, Christ. See, so then this is a spiritual kingdom, but we're on the verge of the redemption of the body, which brings the world in under our control too. For we get the kingdoms of the world too. And they lose everything. But I said that to say this. See, that kingdom came. The other kingdom was leaving. And now we've come again to another place. And now this great spiritual kingdom is fixing to be made manifest in the human body, in the world, as to the redemption of all things. And at this time, the people of this world, of this level, of this dimension, will go out. Because their intellectual comprehension is as of a derivative through Adam and Eve from the tree of knowledge in the garden, the old life of the serpent. Don't get offended, but they're on their belly. And the Bible said all of their labor is for their belly. God put the old serpent on their belly and called them a generation of vipers and laid the axe to the root of the tree at Calvary to cut down that old tree of knowledge. And all the way back and started a new generation with Christ Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God, the first fruits of them that slept, them that are eternal. And so he cut that tree down because he put all of them on their belly and all of their labors for their belly. The Bible said because it craves it. Of them. So the old serpent is on his belly, but God has laid the axe to the root of the tree. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So the old serpent is at his end, but the sons of God are just beginning to come forth. And the Bible said, they that have turned many to righteousness shall shine forth brighter than the noonday. All right, let's stand together. God bless you tonight for coming and listening. And I trust that something has been said as to your benefit tonight. I want to say again that I appreciate so much Ray allowing us to come in here. God is so good. He is so wonderful. Now, if I had the time tonight, I could tell you why that we're in this church and why that Brother Ray is the man that's passed in this church at this particular time. As to the revelation of the Son of God. There's men that are here and women that can verify the fact that we've spoke many times of the great, mighty leaders of the world as to the great evangelists and the ones that would fall and what would happen to them, as to the Pope, as to the leaders of Russia and all the others. They're clearly shown in the mind of God. And it's happened just exactly that way. Watching the present-day truth as to a revelation of the Son of God walking, as Paul said, going to visit with Peter by revelation. So there's a reason. There's a great, mighty reason why that the Lord brought us into this tonight. Now, some of you, I'll be telling you this. Some of these, I know that some of you are going to follow where we go to preach. I'm going to be saying something about it. And it's lovely. It is beautiful. It is beautiful. And I just love to preach all night long like Paul did. But we're going to close right here. But you think on the things that we're saying, because there's a great, phenomenal thing that's taking place right here at this church tonight. Can we sing a little chorus together? Let's sing I Love Him, can we? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. We're glad to have you tonight. We appreciate you coming. I appreciate George Jr. coming up from over in Alabama and bringing these people. I've never met him, but I've heard him speak a number of times about these people, and I suppose that this is the ones that he spoke to me about. We're certainly glad to have them to come here and be in service with us tonight. Every one of you, it's a real privilege to preach to you and to talk with you. The Bible said, how can I speak to so great a people, even people that Jesus called gods, and that anything that lives eternally is a god. And He said, I've called ye gods, but ye shall die like men. As Jesus, God, manifested in the flesh, walked up on the mount, appeared with Moses and Elijah, and then after being in glory, come back down and died like a man. So you that are gods, that's come into His great glory, and Christ, the hope of glory within you, still you die the death of a man, because we're not gone on to this great, wonderful understanding in that Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die or sleep. Going to be changed at the Thessalonian change. So then, let's sing another chorus. I know there's post-millennials, there's pre-millennials, and I know the teachings are before the tribulation and after the tribulation, but we're not in that tonight. We're preaching of the change of God, the coming of the Lord, and what is to happen to the people. These things are sure. We've been through it with God many times. I've said this before, this New Testament we've read through and through on our knees. Sometimes Matthew's, Mark, Luke, and John never get up off our knees. Read the whole thing, and we've been through that old Bible numbers and numbers of times. New Testament over and over so many multiplied times through the book of Revelation till I couldn't remember so many, many multiplied times through the whole book. See, and these things are sure that we're telling you, not only as a word of God that's given to us, but as many, many hours of praying and fasting and staying all night long before God, that we might understand and be sure that we know what we're saying to you. Folks, the time is at hand. When the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, the time is at hand. My, what we could say concerning that tonight. But let's sing another chorus or two before we go, can we? If you love the Lord, say amen. Come on, folks, say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Come on. Let's praise the Lord for just a few minutes, can you? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you and God bless our Pastor Ray. Let's sing again together, can we? While we sing this little chorus here tonight, I'm going to give you a chance to come up here. And if someone wants to be prayed for, we'd be glad to do it. Be glad to do it. All right. Let's sing together, can we? We sing that chorus the other night, every promise in the book is mine. Can we sing it? I want you to sing it, folks. If Jesus is here, and the Bible said two or three gathered together in His name, He'd be in the midst of us. How many believe He's here? Wherever He's at, He's able to do abundantly above all that we can think. Though we're thinking tonight, He's able to heal. He's able to forgive. He's able to do great and mighty things. How many believe that? All right, let's sing together, can we? Promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Singing. For every promise in the book,
it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. While we're singing, I want you to come to the altar. Can you do that? Okay. Sweep over my soul. Sing it with me. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Come on, folks. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, sweet Spirit, come on, folks, sweep over my soul. Now's the time to make it right. Let's everybody come. Let's make it 100%. Come on up here. Will you come on up here? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll say, all the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Can you give him a wave offering evermore? Sing it more time. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest. And we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus, I am saved. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Can you say hallelujah? Come on, folks, let's worship God tonight. If God's on the inside of you tonight, let's worship God tonight. Lift up your voices and let's love Jesus. I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for the sister. Today, Betty and I went over to Hogansville and prayed for a sister there that was having trouble with the lungs. She had oxygen. And about 77 years old, we prayed for her there. And I said, sister, I felt God do something right then and there. And before we could get out of that place, she done told Sister Betty, said, I'm feeling different already. Said, I'll tell you what, she's about ready to die. She said, you might be surprised. I may come to visit with you. Hallelujah. So let's pray for the sister.
I have trouble with my hip. We think it might be the joint sneaking.
Okay. Let's pray for her. Can you pray with me? Let's pray with her. I'll tell you what, if you'll believe with us, we'll believe with all of our hearts, sister. The Bible said he's able to do abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, I feel the anointing of God. Heal the sister. Heal her. Heal her in Jesus' name right now. Hallelujah. Father, make her well tonight. Oh, God, with this virtue that we feel coming from the wounded side of Jesus. Oh, God, with the power of the Holy Ghost. God, heal this body. Right now, right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody say hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. Don't you feel the Holy Ghost? Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up and love God tonight. Let's pray together for the sick. There's people here tonight that needs healing, and God will heal. Don't try to think. Don't try to figure it out. He can do above what you think. See, do above, exceedingly, abundantly above what you think. So don't think. See, just believe. He said, just believe. He said it. Say, oh my God, you said it. Ain't no thinking about it. You said it. Hallelujah. If you love the Lord, say amen. Amen. Glory to God. Let's lift our hands up here and let's pray together. Can we do that? Can we pray together? Let's everybody pray together.
Lord, we thank you, dear God. Praise God, praise God, Savior, we thank you, Jesus. Glory to God, glory to God. Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, for touching our sister. Oh, hallelujah, she come on my. Glory to God, thank you, Jesus. praise God, praise God, praise God. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, for your mighty works tonight, Savior. Oh, Lord, we glorify your holy name. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we praise and magnify your holy name. Praise God, praise God. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen.
Have the Holy Ghost, right?
Hallelujah.
How have you born again tonight? Let me see your spirit. If you're not, now's the time to get born again. Isn't that right?
Hallelujah. Lift your hands up and let's love him again tonight. Can you? Hallelujah.
If you love the Lord, just lift your hands up. Let's pray together tonight. If you're thankful tonight for Brother Ray being here and letting us have this opening up his church to us, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And while you're lifting your hands up to love him tonight, to praise the Lord tonight, let's just close our eyes and just for a few minutes, the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the word of God. In the last days, many shall depart from the faith. But by the hearing of the word of God, faith in the name of Jesus Christ tonight. Let's lift our hands up. Just lift our hands up. And let's close our eyes. And while we pray together, I'm going to ask Ray to pray over us as we come to the dismissal of the service. If you need healing tonight, believe, trust him. Dare trust him tonight. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to think it out. Just say, Jesus, you said it. You paid the price for it. We're serving you. We love you. We're your children. We're in line for it. And you've done all the works. And God, we're believing in the righteousness of the Son of God. We're eligible for that healing tonight because you wrought it at Calvary. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Lift your hands up and let's praise the Lord while Brother Ray dismisses you tonight.